Good morning, everyone. I'd like to turn with me today to the book of Hebrews again. We'll be looking in chapter 13 some more. We're getting close to the end. Seems like it's taken a long time to finish it up, but there's an awful lot of good things here in this book that's hard to pass over, so. It's been a really good study, I think. And the book of Hebrews, in my opinion, and I think many would share the same, is loaded with very good instruction and practical things that we can apply as Christians to help us be successful. And looking at the audience that it was written to, we can understand the meaning behind it and the purpose of it. But there's so much of it that applies to us still today in this current time that's very important and very critical. And we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is. I struggle often to not say Paul when I look at things in this book, because the language here is so similar to many of the letters that he wrote. But it's far from impossible to think that there is not somebody else that was very like-minded like him and had the same passion and desire for the gospel and for the early church, that somebody else couldn't have wrote it too. So we certainly can't discredit that idea. But a lot of, and we're going to see some more of the similarities here today as we look at a little bit. And we're going to mainly focus in verses 16 and 17 today is where we'll be at in Hebrews 13. And I think we might probably finish the book this month, but I won't say for sure, but I'm pretty sure we will. So a few more weeks and we should have her done, I think. So we're going to start out in verse 16. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. Just in verse 14, we continue this thought. And we often talk about how this book, when you read it through without chapters and without verses, how it really has a constant flow and you really get kind of the personal message from it. But in chapter 13 here especially, I feel like it's kind of chopped up and broken up here, but there's so much he's trying to condense here as he's closing this letter. If you just go back to verse 14, he says, "For we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come." So he's talking about as Christians, how we're looking forward and we're seeking that city still to come and not focusing on things of this world, right? And we kind of saw some separation there if you go back in verses 10, 11, and 12 and whatnot. And then he goes on, you know, how does he follow that up? Does he say, we're seeking that city to come, so we're going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs until it happens, right? No. Never are we told that, right? We always have to be proactive in so much of the things we do. So if we jump down to verse 16 there, he goes on and says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices God is pleased." Now, when I first read that, it seemed, yeah, that's something we should do, right? Then I thought about it a little bit, and doing good is a very broad term, right? That can cover a variety of things, and I think that's pretty straightforward. That's just something as Christians and how we approach our daily life, that should be our thought. The thought of doing good, you know, being loving toward, kind toward one another. I mean, we can list off examples all day long, right? And the thing that made me think a little bit was the term they're sharing. And I thought, what is he meaning by sharing there? And in some ways, the first thing I thought about is giving things to those that need it, right? I share what I have with you, right? Whether it's possessions, whether it's money, whether it's, you know, whatever needs you might have. And I think that could be applicable here too. But as I looked at it a little bit more, if I'm pondering something, I'll start by looking at a different translation or see what King James says. Just maybe get a little different idea. And the King James Version says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not sharing." I thought, communicate. Okay, so that's a little bit different maybe than just, you know, giving somebody something or so. Okay, so then I went and just kind of looked at some of the Greek words here and maybe the translation that might be there. And this is how it kind of would read, or how it would read with the Greek translation. And it says, "And the good and of sharing not." And that phrase of sharing is fellowship. Okay, so that kind of gives you a different spin on that a little bit, right? That sharing there, if you want to look up at number 2842, and it is translated sharing some, but in the New Testament it's translated sharing 3 times and it's translated fellowship 13 times, or 12 times. So I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. That's a little bit different perspective there maybe of what the writer is trying to say and the importance of this. And we often talk about the importance of fellowship. And I think this is, again, pointing us towards it. And I'm not saying it's not talking about some of the other things as well. I think the term sharing could be a broad definition of what we should do. But it really made me think about it a little bit differently. When we fellowship with one another, what do? Right? We're helping each other. We're encouraging one another. And it says, "For these such sacrifices, God is pleased." Well, what is a sacrifice? Generally, when you hear the term sacrifice, when you sacrifice something, when you give up something that might be important to you for somebody else, right? That's generally what you think about as a sacrifice. And whether it's, you think about, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus gave his life for us, right? Or you think of the Old Testament sacrifices. They brought the best lamb or the best goat that they had or the best bull, and they sacrificed. They gave that up, right? They didn't give up the one that was easy to give up. They gave up the best one. So sacrifice is something that's not always that easy to give up. And when I picture fellowship as being a sacrifice, well, what am I giving up? I'm giving them my time, right? And I think, honestly, in this world, that's one of the things that people struggle to give up the most. Because time is what? Time is money, right? Okay? And this is something that I think we all can probably relate to this a little bit. Sometimes it's hard to give up time. You know, when somebody's struggling, somebody has a need, sometimes it's a lot easier to, we'll just send them a little money and help them out, right? Sometimes that's easier than giving them their time, right? And I thought, and this really hit me pretty hard because this is something I struggle with sometimes too. We put a high value on our time, and that fellowship, it takes from that time a little bit, right? But the writer of Hebrews here understands how important that fellowship is. He says, "Don't forget to do that." Okay, don't forget to do good things for one another. Don't forget to fellowship. Don't forget to give up your time for one another. That was kind of neat for me to think about that, I guess. If you just go back right to the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Let love of the brother continue." That's what he's trying to make here. "Let the love for the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Just think about what that fellowship and that time could be for somebody. Maybe there's a stranger that comes to that door, and that 5 minutes that you visit with them before class and have a cup of coffee, we don't know the impact that could have on that person. But just that little sacrifice of time that you've given to them might mean a world to them, and something that you never know. And the writer of Hebrews here understood that, and he knew the importance of being humble and giving to one another in that way, and how it can lift the spirits of people, I believe. If you let's turn over to the book of Romans real quick here. And I like, there was a passage here that I thought was good. Romans chapter 12. And we'll start reading verse 10. Romans chapter 12. Again, kind of the same idea here, I think. And again, you know, who wrote Romans? Well, Paul did. Okay, this sounds very familiar. Romans 12, verse 10. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, preserving in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." That's an instruction that we're supposed to have, right? Be devoted to one another. And I like the idea of rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. We talked about persevering. Was that just last week during our quick draw? That was kind of a big focus of the persevering and the hope that comes from it. And hey, this is all making sense, right? This all kind of fits together. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And those needs so often can be much greater than just something physical. And I'm not saying that's not important, because sometimes meeting somebody's physical needs has a big spiritual impact on them. That's all things we need to recognize. But don't also forget that sometimes, hey, just knowing that you have a friend can help you out a lot too. So we need to continue that fellowship and to keep that strong. And one other passage I wanted to turn to here was 1 John. Turn over to the book of 1 John. Just a few pages to your right, I guess. 1 John chapter 1. And I thought, again, here's another writer that we know that's not Paul, but also has this very like-minded and just helps us to show that, hey, this is important and these are critical things. So let's read in 1 John. Let's start in verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life has manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be made complete. And this is a message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're talking about that, again, that fellowship, right? The fellowship with one another, He says. If you have fellowship with Jesus, we have it with one another. Okay, and this is the fellowship that we can't forget about that. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. Don't forget about that fellowship and that sharing and that communicating with one another. The ultimate fellowship that we have with Jesus. That's where our hope comes from, right? Let's not just give up on that. Don't forget about that. He understands the dangers of forgetting about that. That kind of leads us up into the next verse here, verse 17. And again, I feel like we're going to talk about here. I think there's some things here that can be very misleading, especially with the way this is worded a little bit in the translation. It reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be this would be unprofitable to you." Okay, so it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." You notice the words "to them" are in italics, right? That means that they're not there. They're not there in the original text. Okay, so I noticed that right away. And I mean, as human beings, one of the things we don't like to do, I'll be honest, we don't like to submit to people, do we? Because that means that we're giving up some of our freedom. They have power over us. We struggle to do that, right? So I didn't like that. And I thought, well, it's in italics. It's not supposed to be there. Let's figure out what's going on here. I don't want to submit to them, right? And in this verse, I've seen this verse used and abused in ways that you see the term leaders there, and we're supposed to submit to them. People start talking about, you know, government leaders and anybody in, you know, in politics, or, you know, the mayor, the governor, we're supposed to submit to them. They're our leaders, right? They lead us, right? Now, as far as I'm concerned, that any of that talk around this verse is garbage. That's not talking about that whatsoever, I believe. Okay, so it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." All right, now let's go look at kind of what some of the Greek terminology has to say here. It'll take me just a second to get there. But we want to, first of all, see and recognize that the phrase "to them" is not supposed to be there. So we don't like that, right? Not only that, but it's not there. Some things, just because we don't like them doesn't mean we can't follow them, right? Now, this is how it would read, a kind of accordingly to the Greek, it says, obey those leading you and be submissive. Okay, to me that sounds different. Obey those leading you and be submissive. Okay, so then the next question I ask, well, who or what am I being submissive to? Now all of a sudden, I'm not, because I didn't like being submissive to them. So I'm going to figure out, what is this talking about? What am I being submissive to? And I think we can, let's go back, let's stay in this chapter here. Let's go back a few verses to verse 7. So remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were with us occupied were not benefited. Okay, so it's talking about those who lead you, right? Those are the leaders that it's talking about here in verse 17. Those spiritual leaders, because it's pretty much in all the realms of the church, there's somebody that in your life that in some way, you know, has led you spiritually, right? Whether it's they've shared the gospel with you, or they've helped you along the way. It's that guy or that person that you're struggling and you go talk to them and say, hey, what is this talking about, right? And they're there to lead you, right? And that's an important task that person has. And the writer of Hebrews is saying here, obey what they're telling you. They know what they're talking about, right? Be submissive. What are we being submissive to? What are they teaching you? They're teaching you the Word. They're teaching you God's commandments and the things that the Scripture teaches us. That's what we're submitting to. We're submitting to God. We're being submissive to Him. We're not being submissive to mankind, or to the world, or to the laws that that it tries to press upon us. We're being submissive to God as if we're being Christians. And I think this verse here is a good reminder to all of us to, hey, when somebody gives you good, sound spiritual advice, obey that. Be submissive to that word, right? That can apply to all of us. But I think this is just as much of a reminder, a warning maybe to those that are in that position. Hey, these people or this person, they need you. They need this sound advice. You need to be there for them. Don't give them flaky advice, right? Because they're going to follow you, right? They're supposed to. And if you... And what happens if they don't? What happens if this system doesn't work, right? This is in some ways a kind of a checks and balance system, as you could call it, maybe, to kind of help keep things in order, keep the balance there, right? Verse 9 of Hebrews 13 says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. That's a very critical point or purpose for these people or for the continuation of Christianity. How many, since the very first church, since the very first century church, I don't have a number for you, but I know there's a lot, how many different denominations of Christianity are there? I mean, it's branched out everywhere, and there's probably some we don't even know about. And how do they all start? Every single one of them start by somebody being carried away by a strange teaching, right? They're following something that's not the truth. And that is pulling them away from the church, right? Because once you get trapped in that and you're carried away by that, then all of a sudden you're being submissive to something other than God's Word. You're not being true to God's Word. And that's what the writer of Hebrews here is really warning them about. I think it's very critical that we don't. And I like... In some ways, I like the idea that you can look up to these people, and even without even hardly knowing a lot, if you just follow their example, you'll be headed in the right path, right? In some ways, to me, that's very encouraging, and in some ways, it's very scary to me a little bit too, because like you ask yourself, well, if somebody followed my example, would they be doing the right thing? That's a hard question. You know, that kind of really puts you on the spot, doesn't it? If there's a new Christian that is unsure about a lot of things, but if they just do what I do, they're going to be all right. That's a pretty confident statement, right? We have to know that we're on the right track and we're really presenting and following God's Word correctly to be able to say that. And that's something we should strive for. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see this confidence displayed here very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. We'll see how he opens this statement here. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Paul is confident, and he is so confident, he's saying, "You imitate me because I'm imitating Christ." And that should be a goal that we all should have. And as somebody that would be looked upon as a leader or an elder of a congregation, they should be able to confidently say that. They should be able to say, "Imitate me because I'm imitating Christ." And then if that's the case, then other people can come along here in verse 17 and they can obey those that are leading. Because if they do that, they're going to be obeying somebody that is being Christ-like, and then they in turn are going to be Christ-like. And that's what keeps the church strong, right? That was the purpose of all of this. Why do you think leaders and elders were appointed? And Paul stressed that some too. Because it is important and it's critical for the church to be able to grow. I should have had you stay in 1 Corinthians. Hopefully you still are. 1 Corinthians, let's turn over a few chapters to chapter 16. And this is again kind of gives another picture of how we should be and how we should view things, I think. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's go to verse 13. It says, "Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, which were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, and you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors." Okay, a couple things here. Again, that warning, be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Don't be carried away by these strange teachings and these things that come along. And I like the phrase, act like men, be strong, right? We want to be confident. We know we're doing the right thing. We need to have that confidence. And then if you go down to verse 16, you also be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the work and the labors. You're being subjective to them because by being subjective to them, you're being subjective to the Word of God, right? The only reason we be subjective to a man is because we're being subjective to the Word of God, because He's doing the right thing. He's leading us in the right path, right? The only reason we be subjective to them is because ultimately we're being subjective to God. We're being submissive to Him. I think that's an important thing for us to sort through. And there's definitely a balance there on how we live our life. Now, we can't just be completely radical and just not follow along with any of the worldly principles around us, can we? Because before long, we're going to be outcasts, and we're not even going to be able to be functioning, and we're not going to be effective as evangelists either, right? So there's a balance there, and I didn't go to these scriptures. I wasn't planning on quite going all the way here today, but you know, we're talking about leading a quiet and tranquil life, right? And not be quarrelsome and all of these things. And again, I wasn't going to go all that way today. But the main point I wanted to make when you're talking about obeying your leaders or those leading you here in verse 17 is talking about those within the church and those that are going to help you grow and stay strong and be successful spiritually. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about them, talking about there. And he says, now kind of the second half of this verse, he says, "Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Now, if I was a leader of somebody and they were making it difficult for me and they weren't being submissive to the truth, this would be hard for them, right? And And the writer of Hebrews is here saying, don't make it hard for them. Make it so it's joyful for them to lead you. Because when they see you being submissive to the Word of God, and they see you being successful, and they see you coming along and knowing that you're strong in the faith, hey, that's gonna be good for them, right? That's going to be joyful for them. And if you can't do that, that's unprofitable for you. Because if you're not doing that, you're probably going astray. You're probably not coming along with the Word of God the way you should. That's not profitable for people, is it? Don't be unprofitable. I think that's an important thing for us to remember too. And anybody that has ever dealt with a group of children or a group of teenagers or even adults as well. There's that one person or that one kid that's like, oh, it just makes it difficult, right? And it aggravates you as a leader. And then the rest of them, though, that makes you happy to deal with them because it's fun to see them grow and it's fun to see them learn. That's how we want to be profitable. Now, concerning those that are in the leading position, I kind of talked about how this could be kind of a warning for them. It's important for these people to take this very seriously. Because you need to understand there's a lot of people out there that they are. Maybe they're not coming to you and asking you specifically about certain questions or about certain things, but they're there and they recognize you as being a leader, and that's what they're doing. They're imitating you. They're following you and doing what you do naturally. So we got to be careful. You know, we need to be careful how we act, right, and how we are. And I just wanted to go to the book of Titus, just a couple books to your left. Not too many. It's just a small book. If you go to the book of Titus, in the first chapter here, there's a headline in my Bible. It says, Qualification of Elders. And starting in verse 5, I just wanted to read a little bit here. And I think this shows the importance of being a good leader and why it's so critical. Verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-control, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. These are the, when you look at someone being an elder or an overseer, or these are the guys that are looked upon as leaders within the church, right? Whether it's a congregation or as a whole. It's so important for them. And I think the one phrase here that I think really sums up how they should be, and I think we should all strive for this equally, is above reproach. Because, I mean, nobody can look upon you and find that fault, right? They can imitate you in everything that you do, And they will gain righteousness out of it, right? You live a righteous life. And these are the qualifications. Now the problem here, in my opinion, is there's been a lot of people that have been given or put themselves in the leadership role that don't meet these qualifications, right? And then that's now things start to crumble, right? Now we have corruption. And that's where we have all these congregations from, right? There's a person, whether they've been appointed there or whether they're a self-appointed person that has been allowed to stay there, people are going to follow them, and they're going to be deceivers, and they're going to lead people astray. And that's Satan at his best, right? The biggest enemy of the church is false doctrine or false religion or lies that people are made to believe, to pull them away from it, right? So it's very important. That's how we ended up really in the situation that we're in now today. There's, and I don't need to name names, but there's so many denominations. There's, you know, 1 billion many of these, and there's 1.2 million of these, and tons of people that have been led astray. And it's most likely by a leader who is not being true to God's word. He was twisting it around for his gain, and not always, but a lot of times, if you dig deep enough into it, their motivation was money. They gained power, they gained fame, and in the end, it was motivated by financial gain. It's one of the biggest motivational things there are out there. So how do we combat that, right? How do we go to somebody that, oh, he's way up there. He knows way more than me. He's the leader around here. It has to be intervened and has to be disputed by the truth. That's the only way it can be stopped, right? It's the only way. And the problem is, a lot of times this goes on long enough, a lot of people don't know it. They don't even recognize that there's somebody's deceiving them, let alone have the ability or the desire to try to dispute with them. You just follow along blindly, right? We see it everywhere, right? And it's something that destroys the church. And it has since the very beginning. People are always trying to deceive. They had these funny ideas, trying to get Christians to steer away a little bit. This is all Satan motivating them. Because if you get the people that are in the church steered away, he can capture them, right? So critical for us to be able to recognize that. And not only for those that are leading, but for those that are following their lead. We have to stay true to God's word and be submissive to God's word. Because that's the recipe for success, if you want to call it that. Okay, so a little bit more there in verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit, for they keep watch over your souls." Here, that's another key phrase that tells me that this is not talking about world leaders. Okay, the president doesn't care about my soul. And I'm not talking about our current president. I'm talking about every single one of them we've ever had. They're not concerned about my soul, right? This is not talking about worldly leaders. This is talking about the people that are close by you, that are leading you, that they're worried about your soul. They care for your soul. That's one of their focuses. And that's really, you know, you look at the apostles, you look at Paul, and through so many of his letters, that was his concern. He was worried for people's souls. He was worried for their spiritual well-being. And that's what he was trying to stress to them in so many of his letters. And again, the writer here, that's their main focus of this whole letter. And I mean, we've took it apart and looked at so many important things here. But the whole purpose of this letter is to help save their souls, right? He's worried about their souls. That's why he wrote this stuff to them. Because if you don't figure this out, it's going to destroy your soul. It's going to destroy you spiritually. I think that's very interesting, and it struck me a lot, these couple of verses, to really see there's a lot more here than might just be the few verses you see in the text. But when you look at it and you really see what the writer is trying, the message he's been trying to get across through this whole book, really, and he's really, you almost get the sense he's getting close to the end of the letter and he's just trying to cram it in there one more time, right? Just really trying to get them to understand that your spiritual soul is what's important. And there's people out there that are worried about it as well. So pay attention to them. Listen to them. Obey them. Be submissive to God's word. I think that's something that we need to think about daily. And that phrase, to live, to be above reproach, that should be our goal. You have the sports team that have the little saying above the door right before they go out to the field, you know, be strong, be victorious. Or like, that should be our little plaque there. It says, be above reproach. Be above this world, right? Be an example. Be somebody that others can follow confidently. Have confidence in what you're doing. And I think that's important for us to do. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together here today, Father, and to meet around your table, Lord, and to celebrate and to remember what Jesus has done for us, and to fellowship with one another, to be strong, Lord, for one another. Just help us to be true to your word, and to always seek the truth and to do all things according to what you would have us to do, Lord. And just help us to watch out for that deceiver and that false word that's out there, and help us to be able to combat that with your word, Lord. We're just again thankful for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he has made for us and the Holy Spirit that we have, Lord. And we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.